So what we're talking about in Sunday school is still kind of under the heading of death. And that's where I want to begin with one thing I didn't talk about last week. So we're going to begin with that, and then we're going to talk about the intermediate state. And really what we're talking about with that is what happens to us when we die in between the physical death and the resurrection. There's that intermediate state. So we will talk about that a little bit this morning. Before we do that, let's pray and ask God to help us. Father in heaven, we come before you as the infinite, holy, all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful God. And we are so finite and fallen and susceptible to error. And so we just come before you because we need your help and your guidance. We need your Spirit to bring a state of calmness into us and attentiveness to your word, because we know that whenever your word is read or faithfully taught, that you are speaking to your people. So I pray that you would give us this morning, as we study your word, ears to hear and hearts to understand what you're saying. So, Father, help us. We pray that you'd be glorified this morning, even in the discussion of death and the intermediate state. So we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. We talked last week about death itself and kind of tried to describe what death is. And there were three kinds of death that the Bible talks about. What were they? Okay, physical death, spiritual death, and then what's the third one? Eternal death, right? And when we talk about death, there's a key word that we're talking about in death. What is that key word? What is it in essence? Separation. There it is. And so as an example, in physical death, in the realm of biology, the organism, in our case, we're studying about human beings, obviously, the body shuts down and ceases to function. But at that point, the soul departs from the body to wherever it's going and into that intermediate state. And there is a temporary separation between the person's body and soul. But death is not non-existence. So we don't buy into the biological evolutionary teaching that once you die, that's it. Because we are just here by random chance anyway, and just highly evolved specimens. And so we don't buy into that. We understand that we have a soul. We are eternal creatures. And so at death, there are physical death, there is separation. Now, in spiritual death, you have the separation between the person and God, right? That's where the separation lies. They are spiritually dead. They're alienated from God's life in them. And so we looked at a number of passages that taught that, like Ephesians 2, and describe the condition of a spiritually dead person. And you can be physically alive, right, but spiritually dead. And that means you're enslaved to sin, you're alienated, you're separated from God. And then the most sobering of these is the eternal death, or as the Apostle John calls, the second death. This is where the person is separated from God forever. As John talks about, I think we look at it in a few minutes, we're talking about the essence of the lake of fire there. This is the second death, where you spend eternally spiritually dead, separated from God's life in us. And this is the need. When people are born spiritually dead, they need to be spiritually alive. They need life. And that's why God sent Christ, because in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 1. This is why He offered to anyone who would come to Him and just place their faith in Him, He offered to give them this eternal life. And so in John chapter 11, His promise could be that whoever believes in Him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Him shall never die. And then He asked Martha, do you believe this, right? Does everybody here believe that? Okay, or believe in Him and have that life, so that if you die, you live. And in reality, you never really die, because your body dies, but your soul goes directly, as we'll look at, into the presence of God. So death is not existence. We have those three kinds of, it's not non-existence. The essence is separation. Those three kinds of death. And here are my notes, which is really exciting to me. I had a longer review than usual, honey, so thank you very much. Oh, good. Thank you. Yes, she is. Thank you. All right. Here are some of my notes right here. And the rest are on the computer. Here's what I wanted to do this week in beginning, before we get into the intermediate state. I wanted to talk about one more issue as it relates to death and separation. Because this is really important to understand. If what we want with our theology, right, as we study the Word and we learn about God and the gospel, and we want to be able to take that and apply it into our own lives. But we also want to be able to take our theology and help other people with it. Okay? So theology is never meant to just stay lodged in your brain. You are to be using what we learn about things like death to talk to other people and help other people. And when a Christian talks about death, we, on the one hand, can say, well, you know, we know that if we die, we'll go be with Christ. And so we have a certain joy in that and a certain hope in that and peace in that. But we also have to understand that one of the areas of separation that death brings is from the person who has died and the people that are still here. Now, the people that are left behind. So I guess what I'm getting at is this. When somebody dies that you love and care about, you're now separated from them. If they're a believer, temporarily, until you see them again, but you're here and you have to live with that separation. And that separation causes grief and sorrow and sadness. And that's okay. One thing we don't want to do is, remember we said last week that death is unnatural. It's an unnatural thing. We can't say death is a natural part of life. It's not. When God created human beings, He created them to not die until they sinned. And then sin brought death. That was the cause of sin. But now the natural reaction to the unnatural event of death for those left behind would be sorrow and grief. When we are counseling people, when we're trying to help people who are suffering through that loss, and I don't see her this morning, so I'll bring it up with Dale, okay, who just lost her husband of 37 years. If you've known her before and even now, there's a brokenness in there, isn't there? Like, you can still see it with her. It's only been a month or 5 weeks or such. And there's a brokenness there. And that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be, ultimately. We don't want to take grief and mask it over, even though we have the knowledge that the person is in glory. Do you see what I'm saying? human beings were now, because of the, as a result of the fall, and because we have to naturally face the unnatural occurrence of death, the natural reaction then from a human being is grief, and grief should be embraced. Even I think at the memorial services, I'm not a huge fan. Okay, I'm just letting you all know as a pastor, I'm not a huge fan of the calling it a celebration of life, unless that's just part of it. Okay, so part of it, we're celebrating this person's life and we're praising God for the life he gave. But it's also a time for grieving and mourning and crying and sorrow and pain. What our culture often wants to do is ignore that aspect. So we want to pump ourselves up in our mind so that we're no longer grieving this. That's not natural. It's not healthy. It's not spiritually or emotionally healthy at all. So if you look at Philippians chapter 2 in connection with this, and I guess what I'm saying too is when we're dealing with people who have lost someone, we let them grieve. And that's okay to allow a person to grieve. And some people walk through that process much longer than others. And when my dad died, our pastor from back home came and met with our whole family there. And he said, you know, you never really, when you lose somebody close to you, you never really move on. People say, well, it's time, we got to move on. You never move on from losing somebody. That separation that death brings, that sorrow, you just move forward, is what he said. So you learn to move forward in this grief, right? You learn to handle that grief and process that grief. And it does lessen in most situations. But as God's people, we understand that death is a sorrowful thing and a tragic thing. So when we're ministering to somebody who's lost, we're very patient and very understanding with that, and we don't try to get the person to snap out of it, or it's been a year and you're still going. No, we're not like that, because we understand that separation is very real, very painful. Paul said in chapter 2, and he's talking about Epaphroditus here. Epaphroditus, remember, is the one who brought to Paul, he was a Philippian church member, maybe leader, brought to Paul this gift while Paul was in prison in Rome. And he got very sick there. He almost died. Okay. And it said, verse 27 of chapter 2, he says, indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, it's interesting because Paul in the first chapter was already talking about death in the terms of, man, if I'm given the choice, I'm really not sure which one I would choose, because if I stay here, I'm just going to serve Christ and that's good. But I'd rather leave. I'd rather die and I'd rather go be with him. So whatever they're going to choose here is kind of up in, you know, I don't know what I would choose. And yet he's acknowledging in chapter 2, isn't he, that the for those left behind of somebody that's died, there is sorrow and grief and emotional pain. And that's okay. That's the way to respond when somebody has died. Now, it is important, and it's because of that separation. You know, you just don't get to hear their voice anymore. You don't get to spend time with them. You don't get to see them anymore. The place at the table in the holidays is empty, you know, where they used to sit. Those kinds of things, that separation that death creates. And it is grievous and sorrowful. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians 4. And this applies specifically to those who lose and are facing that issue of separation. And you're grieving somebody you've lost and they knew the Lord. And the issue in 1 Thessalonians was apparently there was some miscommunication, misteaching around that time about the rapture of the church. That is when Christ would return and swoop up his people. And there was a lot of misunderstanding about that. And they were worried, this church was worried, that those who died in the Lord, so their loved ones that they knew that were in the Lord and they died, would miss the rapture. Because here they are, they're being taught Christ is coming at any moment, be waiting for that. And so somehow there was some misunderstanding about how that all played out, and did these people who died too soon before Christ returned, are they missing this? So they were experiencing that separation, and there was some concern that that separation was forever to some degree. Didn't maybe know all that had happened. He says in verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." All right, let's just pause right there. That term asleep there is the way Christians in the early period of Christianity began referring to death. I don't know if it was going on before that, but we know at least it was going on at that time. And when someone is asleep, it implies they're eventually going to wake up, right? When somebody is asleep, then that indicates temporariness. And, you know, interestingly, I heard somebody say this. I didn't look it up to see if it was accurate or not. I'm assuming from the source I got it, it's accurate. But he said that the English word cemetery comes from an old English word that had reference to the dormitory. So a place that you would sleep temporarily is in a dormitory. You go into a dormitory to sleep, and then you wake up and you leave it. You only need to be in there temporarily. And they would call cemeteries that, probably getting that from Christianity, that the souls that have been laid to rest here, or the bodies that have been laid to rest here and buried, are merely sleeping, so to speak. It's a euphemism. And one day they're going to be woken up in what Paul describes here. And you notice he says that we may not grieve as others who do not have hope. In other words, he's not saying we do not grieve the separation that we've experienced. He's saying we don't grieve in a certain manner. When we've lost loved ones in the Lord, we don't grieve in a certain manner as though we have no hope. And remember, hope in the Bible is future, confident expectation of future good. So when we lose a loved one, we grieve. That's good. That's natural. That's the natural response to the unnatural event of death, because there's separation and the person is gone temporarily now. We're not going to see him again. But we don't grieve the same way that those who have no hope grieve, you see. And here's why. Verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Now, this is a really important verse to catch for what we're talking about in the intermediate state. Some people believe that when you die, and we'll talk about this in a minute, your soul goes to sleep and your next conscious moment will be at the resurrection. However, this seems to indicate that when the Lord returns, and where is the Lord? According to the Bible, he's in heaven. When he returns, there's some that are coming with him. Okay? And those are the ones that have fallen asleep. So apparently they're with him now. Okay? So it says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring those with them we've been temporarily separated from. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So he's bringing them with them. Their bodies are going to be resurrected. "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." So they didn't miss it, right? They're going to take part in this too. But they're with him now. They're going to return. Their bodies reunited. And at the same time, then we will, whoever's left on the earth when the Lord returns, will be caught up together. And we're all going to be glorified together and live happily ever after with the Lord. Okay? There's a number of things that are going to happen after that. But we're glorified with the Lord. And so, come what may, we're okay. And verse 18 says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words," right? Encourage one another with these words. It's the idea of when somebody's sorrowing and grieving, the loss of someone, you can encourage them with these particular words, actually, at the right time. Now, many of you, I'm sure, have experienced loss, and sometimes that's sudden and tragic. Somebody that you love dies suddenly, and that's tragic. And sometimes you've had time, a little bit of time, to prep for that emotionally, and it hits you. So what I always say is the Bible gives us information to encourage people and to try to help people and remind them of gospel hope. But you always got to use wisdom when you do that. Okay. So this is just practically speaking now. When you walk into a situation where there's the sorrow of death happening, you really need to be praying, and you're just happen to be in it or whatever it is. You should really be praying that the Spirit would guide and direct you. Sometimes the best thing to do is not say much at all in the initial time. I've seen that mistake played out in one scenario I was in, and I really wanted the guy to shut up that came, just happened to show up at the hospital at the same time I did, and this person that died, he just kept going, and it was really not wise at all, and it created more of an issue. So you really gotta kind of work that through, and always just be praying that the Spirit's just going to help you know to say anything, not to say anything. Sometimes you can just sit with a person and let them weep and weep with them. You can, sometimes they'll say, they'll give you an open door. Like, I know, but he or she is with the Lord now. I know they're with the Lord, and that's an open door. Yes, we know that to be the case, you know, or whatever. So we just pray for wisdom in the moment. It's not when we deal with people who have lost and they're facing that grief of separation, okay, from that person now, then we need the wisdom of God to know how to encourage and minister at the right time in the right words. And God is faithful to do that with his people and to give us wisdom to do that. So before we jump into the immediate state for just a few minutes, intermediate state, any thoughts on that? Questions or anything? Okay. All right. So we've dealt now with this idea of death and in essence what it is. So what happens? What happens when we die or a person dies? Well, let's ask my computer. So let me pull out my notes here and do this. Yes. Okay. Let's deal with what's called the intermediate state. And I'm sorry, I'll have the handout for this for you next time we gather for Sunday school. But the intermediate state refers to the conscious existence of people between physical death and the resurrection of the body. Okay, so we've kind of covered that in the beginning, but that's the idea. That's called in theology the intermediate state. So soul goes on from the body, there's separation there, and you're in that intermediate state then. And throughout history, there have been all sorts of kinds of understandings of what that looks like and what that is and what happens to a person. And I think we'll get to this. Maybe we won't today, so I'll bring it up a little bit. The idea of Hades, or the Old Testament word Sheol, the Greek word Hades. That was not, it was for the Jews believed in a Hades, and we'll look at that. That is the realm of the dead. And to them, there were two aspects of the realm of the dead. There was the good and the bad. So what became known as Abraham's bosom, as Jesus teaches, that's the good. That's where the saints go. And then the bad is for where other people go. And the Greeks had something similar to that in their view of Hades. They had three levels. They had the level for heroes and the really good people. And that was, what, Elysium, I think. And then they had the bad part, which was Tartarus. And I think there was a middle realm for, like, the majority of us. So you remember in Gladiator, in the beginning scene, and he's riding in front of his troops trying to get them all rise up. And he goes, well, if you find yourself today in a bright sunny day, riding through meadows of fields of roses or something like that, know this, don't fear, you're already dead and you're in Elysium. And they all chuckled, and then he's like, all right, let's go kill these guys or whatever. So the idea is they had the understanding that there was an afterlife and even what we're calling an intermediate state, because in Christianity now, We know whatever state that is, where you are, is temporary until you get to the resurrection. So it's only a temporary state where the soul is separated from the body, but that is not the way you will spend eternity. Okay? Some erroneous views of this intermediate state. The first one, of course, is soul sleep. We mentioned that earlier, that when you die, your soul just goes into this unconscious state until you wake up at the resurrection and for the judgment. And that's true for, they believe that's true for the unbeliever or the believer. Okay, we don't believe it's true, and we'll show a couple of reasons why. The final state, erroneous view, this is an erroneous view because some people, even Christians, well-meaning, think that, or the way they think about death in heaven, is that when you die, your soul goes to be heaven, and you're at home with the Lord, and now this is the way it'll always be. And in that place called heaven. Well, that's not true. Because if you read the book of Revelation, you understand that even though your soul does go to be with the Lord in heaven, you end up back here on earth, don't you? Or on the new earth in a glorified body. So it's just intermediate state that you're with him. So it's not the final state. That isn't where you just spend eternity in heaven. So that, and we think about heaven as it is a place. It is created by God in a place in which He uniquely dwells right now in His glory and uniquely dwells, because we know God is everywhere present. But it is not the eternal place of the believer until that new earth, and that's where we will be. All right. And then there's the millennial view. And this is interesting. Millennial, of course, coming a thousand. And this kind of ties us into, this is making me nervous. Taking this off. There we go. Too lopsided. The millennial view. Okay, so I'm fast forwarding here towards weeks in advance ahead to when we start talking about the millennium views. Okay. And you have really three different kinds of millennial views. Comes from a thousand years, where in Revelation 19, John talks about that thousand-year reign with Christ of his saints. And so the question is that a literal thousand years here on the earth? Is it some kind of spiritual thousand-year reign or whatever? Okay, well, in connection to the intermediate state, many of the amillennialists, so you just take that word amillennial, you put millennial, 1,000 years, and you put A on the front, the alpha prefix, which cancels it out, says there's no millennium, at least in the sense of what people have thought. Like, we believe there's a 1,000-year millennial reign on this earth, Christ reigning, this is literally going to happen, and then there's going to be a revolt, and then Christ squashes it very quickly, and then we usher in the new heaven, new earth. Okay, that's what we teach here at Calvary. Okay, but some people say, no, the millennium is right now. So all believers believe, all millennials believe the millennium, you're in it. It's not a literal 1,000 years. It is where in heaven now, those saints, Christians who have died and they're with the Lord now in heaven, are reigning with him now, because Christ is reigning at the right hand of the throne of God. So they say that's just a spiritual millennium in which they're now spiritually reigning with Christ from heaven. Of course, that really, in my view, doesn't line up accurately enough with too many of the both Old Testament and New Testament prophecies about the millennial kingdom. Is very literal, very much here, very much in this world, and Christ is reigning and things are as they are supposed to be. Okay, so but when we get into the millennium discussions, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But those are the erroneous views. So what do we believe about the intermediate state? All right, just quickly, because our time is going here, but I'll just mention these. So the intermediate state of unbelievers involves conscious torment in a place called Hades or Sheol, from the Greek. Oh, this is the intermediate state of the unbeliever. I'm sorry. unbeliever. The intermediate state of unbelievers involves conscious torment in a place called Hades, from the Greek term from the abode of the dead. Okay, so this is where we talk about, when we think about, we get our terms correct here. Hades, or Sheol, in the Old Testament Sheol, New Testament Hades, is not hell or the eternal lake of fire. It is a temporary place, an abode of the dead, in which they go, in which they're conscious, and it's a very uncomfortable place. That's probably putting it mildly. Very uncomfortable place of torment, awaiting the resurrection and final judgment, at which time then they are put into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Okay, so if you look at Revelation 20, in verse 13, this was on the handout as well, so I apologize for that. I know it's harder to follow along without that. Revelation 20 and verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Now, death and Hades has people in it right now, right? Who, death and Hades gave up those who were in them, and they stood the judgment. And then, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of the fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Hell or Gehenna. So Gehenna is that word that's used, was the place of, I can't remember what it's called now, outside Jerusalem, where they were, where they took their garbage and burned it. And it was always burning. It was constantly burning. The fire never went out. And Jesus used that as really pointing to that, saying, this is what the eternal lake of fire will be like. It's this unquenched fire forever and ever and ever. And that's, of course, a picture of the judgment of God and His wrath and eternal separation. So when an unbeliever dies, they go into this place. And we can look quickly at Luke chapter 16. And we might have to pick this up when we come back. We got a few more minutes. We'll live dangerously with this here. Luke 16 and verse 19. This, of course, is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And you had this rich man, and then you had this man, Lazarus, who was very poor and destitute. And verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Okay, now this is really interesting. All right, stay with me here. Now this is a parable, most likely, or parable-like. The only difference is between this and other of Jesus' parables is that this, he names a name here. Okay, and that is, the guy's name is Lazarus. So we think that there is some kind of teaching that we can ascertain from this into the intermediate state of unbelievers. So where are they right now, these departed souls, according to the text? Hades, right? So we're in Hades or we're in Sheol. And this wouldn't have been just like revolutionary teaching to the Jews. This is what they believed. And they understood the realm of the dead, and they understood there was a bad place there. The trick was they didn't think people like the rich man were going there. Okay? They thought more like the Lazarus was going there, because obviously look at his life, look at how destitute he was. Obviously God didn't like him, and he was cursed, and so he ends up there. So that's what Jesus is ultimately pointing to here. He's not trying to give us a lesson on the intermediate state, but we can glean from it. It is interesting that they could see one another. So you had Abraham, who they knew would be in the good place, okay, awaiting the end. And they had this rich man in the bad place, and they could see each other. But no relief could come to those in the bad place. And it was obviously good in the good place. All right. Now, under what we think probably happened, and this is, I think this is the way this all went down, okay, is that under the Old Covenant, in Old Covenant times before Christ, before the resurrection and ascension, everyone who died, their souls departed their bodies and went into Hades, either the bad place or the good place. And the good place was called Abraham's side. It's where Abraham was. It's where other of God's believing people were. And it was, we don't know much about it. We just know they were conscious. We know it wasn't bad. It was really good and joyous. But it does seem like when when Christ died and rose again and ascended into heaven, that at this point now, when an unbeliever dies, they still go into Hades awaiting the final judgment where they will be put into the lake of fire. But believers now go into heaven where Christ is. In other words, as some theologians speculate, the Old Testament believers were not going to be redeemed and experience that glory apart from the New Covenant believers in Christ. But once he died now, he rose again and he ascended on high. And one of the verses that implies that or seems to imply that is Ephesians 4. And he said, that's where Paul is talking about Jesus. He said he descended into the lower parts of the earth, is the one who also ascended. And when he ascended, he led a host of captives. And the idea is, they were the believers of the Old Testament who were in the good place of Hades, who got to go now with Christ into heaven. All right. Now, this is one of those things where we have to say, okay, that seems to make some sense. Because really think this through. When Jesus died, what was his intermediate state before the resurrection? Hades. Now, Peter makes a reference to the fact that Christ died, he descended and went to preach to the spirits in prison. And there is a lot of controversy on that text. Are they literally talking about him going into Hades, of course, to Abraham's side? And then to the ones, to the bad angelic realm that have been incarcerated and others, he's proclaiming victory. And then when he's raised from the dead, he brings the believers up. I kind of lean that way. And because he told the thief on the cross, interestingly, he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise, meaning Abraham's side. Now paradise is what Paul called the third heaven, where when you die, you go into paradise. He was able to see it. Remember that God let him see it. He couldn't tell you everything because it's mysterious. You don't get to know. There are things he said, it's not even lawful for me to communicate to you because it's so awesome, but that's what it's going to be like. So that realm of the dead now for those who die in Christ is no longer used. We are now directly into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And we know that he was raised and ascended into at the right hand of God. Okay, I just throw some of that out there for you because it's really fascinating. But here's the thing. These are things, remember we talked about, especially eschatology, we've got to be really humble in the conclusions we draw. There is very, very little information about the intermediate state, especially under the Old Testament, that we've got to be careful with that, don't we? So if you have studied this in the past and you don't come to the conclusion I did and you don't think that the Lord Jesus descended into Hades, because remember the Apostolic Creed, dated way early, says he descended into hell. Well, that's a mistranslation of that Greek word they would have used. It was Hades. Now, some say, no, it was just the grave, Sheol. Could it be? Yes, because you use that Old Testament word Sheol or the Greek word Hades for the grave. Could be. But whatever. Okay, so I'm just saying, like, now we know, though, here's what we know, and I'll summarize this. Here's what we know for sure. When an unbeliever dies, they're separated from God in the realm of the dead where there's conscious torment, and it's very horrific. And then they will be raised from the dead, and they will stand judgment, and they will be put in a lake of fire. That's tragic. That's horrible. That's why the gospel is there. That's why we share the gospel. We're told that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so there's no pleasure of God's in the realm of the dead and people eternally perishing. So we share the gospel with people. We encourage them to believe. But the believer then, and we've already talked about this so much, we'll just leave it at this. The intermediary of the believer is to go be with the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He said in Philippians 1:23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Where's Christ? At the right hand of God in heaven. For that is far better. And he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. So the person that is dying knows that they're going to be with the Lord Jesus when they die. And we didn't get time to look into purgatory. Calista and David went to a funeral, their first Catholic mass funeral. And they were like, it was so depressing because you're thinking about this person, and like in Roman Catholic theology, intermediate state contains purgatory where you have to go and spend however much time was determined for you to suffer for your remaining sins, to burn them off, to purge them off, purgatory, to purge them off you. Of course, we don't believe that because Christ paid for it all. Therefore, our souls are prepared. From the moment we believe, your soul is prepared to enter into glory with the Lord. So anyway, we're past our time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope we have in Christ, that we face death with reality and seriousness, but not as those who have no hope. Help us worship you now, Lord, in spirit and truth. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.